you know, felt dependence upon the Lord for his gracious help. I would direct your prayerful attention this evening to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, and verses 15 and 16. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ commissioning his disciples to preach the gospel throughout all the world. We must understand that during the time of the Lord's ministry, the disciples had been restricted to preaching the gospel to the Jews. Now, in contradistinction from this, the time had come, and really we have here the foundation of the gospel church, when the disciples were to preach the gospel to the conversion of souls and to the establishing of gospel churches throughout all the earth. These words are of great significance then, as they are among the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ ever spake whilst he was here upon this earth. Also, we must remember that they are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken after he had been crucified and risen the third day, and almost immediately before he was to be taken up into heaven to sit upon the throne of God. They are words of great authority, because they are spoken by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus, who is to be the judge of all men, go ye. These men had been selected, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to accompany him as he ministered upon this earth, as he spake wonderful parables, as he performed mighty miracles, as he demonstrated his wonderful patience and his humility, giving an example unto the disciples how they were to live and act and do upon the face of this earth. And he said unto them, how we are to hearken unto the voice of love and mercy, unto this blessed Jesus who speaks with the authority of God. What wonderful condescension that he should so send out these appointed ones to proclaim peace through the blood of his cross, to preach his everlasting gospel unto all, whether man would hear or whether he would forbear. Go ye, ye chosen ones, ye appointed ones, ye whom, now that I am leaving the earth, are my representatives, my ambassadors, to proclaim this inspired message, the message of salvation unto sinners, such as yourselves. And they were to go into all the world. The Lord did not deliver any restrictions. He does not determine parts of the earth where the gospel was not to be preached. Of course, these early disciples, in one sense, did not venture far from the Holy Land. But they were the springboard for many others that would follow in their footsteps. And they laid down a pattern for those who would come after them, that they should walk in the same truths and preach the same doctrine, the doctrine of Almighty God. And so we are gathered here together this evening. And what brings us into this building but the preaching of the gospel? I trust this is the purpose why we have come. And we are surely among these every creature. There is nothing to suggest that any one of us are to be left out. And the Lord says unto his servants, preach the preaching that I bid thee. We've not come this evening to speak our own philosophy or to set forth our own ideas. We have come to deliver a message from the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit of God may so help us. And we trust that we stand before you as one whom God has raised up to this end, that we might preach the gospel. We might be one of those ambassadors who handles the Word of God, that through the foolishness of preaching, and yes, with Paul we can say we are fools for Christ's sake, to preach unto you this wonderful message that, if received, will turn your whole world upside down and determine your eternal security. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Seems to me that these words, preach the gospel, have a great significance. Even these men could not put their own interpretation upon the Word of God. They were to preach, that is, to set forth. You read in some of the older books that the ministers would offer the gospel, but not offer in the sense which we may use the word today. The word offer, as it was used several hundred years ago, really means to present, And every time I trust that we preach the gospel, we present the word of God to the people. Preaching is something unique. We can understand that a person who is sent by his employee to lecture unto others, or a schoolmaster who is sent to lecture to young people, prepares the subject that he is to handle. He writes out perhaps copious notes. He looks up many references from this book and that book and many other books. And he brings a whole together that he might present a logical study upon the subject which he has to handle. Now, preaching is not like that. The preacher that is raised up of God comes as one who is dependent upon the Holy Spirit to grant him help. He has no notes before him. He does not study different worldly books that he might understand his subject more fully. His preparation is at the throne of grace, in the place of prayer. He prepares by reading from one book, from the Word of God. Now, don't take me wrong. We will look at writers of earlier ages, of course. And doubtless, things that have been spoken by others or written by others have an influence upon us. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that when we come into the pulpit and stand up before the people, we trust that it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us what we shall say. So to come unprepared, and I've known times when I've stood in the pulpit, not knowing how I'm going to begin or what I'm going to say. And if the Lord doesn't help me, I know that it will all come to confusion. But we have proved time and again that the Lord has given us words to speak, given us understanding of the passage that he has presented to our minds, and enabled us to set forth the glorious truth of his words. And we trust that his word has not returned unto him void, but has accomplished that wherein he has pleased. Preach the gospel. The word gospel, as you know, is an old English word that simply means good news. To whom is it good news? It's good news to those that have a need for it. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which everyone has a need for the gospel, but not everyone realizes that need. And some live and die without any desire to know anything of this gospel. What a solemn thing. We have lived in times when the gospel has been freely available. We lived in a day, an enlightened age, when men and women are taught to read, and that the Word of God has been freely available to purchase or to receive. And man, in this sense, is excuseless for rejecting the truth that we know that the heart of man is so hardened in sin that he has no desire that he might know the truth. And he says in his heart, I will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to reign over me. We are then to preach whether man will hear or whether he will forbear. We are to preach knowing this, that it will be a savour of life unto life to some, and of death unto death to others. And it's no measure that we come into a gospel church and speak to those that have always been raised up to attend unto the ministry. It is a solemn fact that men and women have lived and died all their lives attending upon a faithful ministry, and yet it has not done them any good. Can we bear the thought? What if my name should be left out when he for them shall call? Does the gospel mean anything to us? Is it good news indeed to our souls? What's contained in the gospel? What does this good news comprise of? The Gospel of Mark is in many ways very brief. And the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is dealt with in very few verses. But you know, this Gospel is very compact. And it sets forth in simple terms the whole essence of this good news. Because it sets forth Christ's death and the resurrection and Christ's appearance to his disciples after that he was alive from the dead. It gives them the commission, the authority, if you like, to go forth and spread the word. Because that is really what the preaching of the gospel is. It's spreading the word. It's making it known, conveying the truth of it unto others. It's sharing of the blessings that we have received. And then it speaks of his ascension into heaven, the close of his ministry here upon this earth. And so contained within this, we have really the whole sum and substance of the gospel. The purpose for Christ coming into this world. It is a faithful saying, says the apostle, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is then sinners who have been made consciously aware of the dreadful nature of sin, brought them unto guilty fear, and made them to cry out in their distress. Wasn't this the very message on the day of Pentecost that Peter and the other apostles delivered? Accusing the people directly of their involvement in the death of the just and holy one, the Lord Jesus. And at the end of Peter's sermon, men and women were pricked in their hearts and said, "What must we do to be saved?" They came to see themselves as sinners. They felt the power of sin upon them. Coming to a solemn realization that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes, sin brought death. And all that are born into this world are born the sons and daughters of Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all then guilty. We are all under the sentence of death by nature. We all sin continually. And we cannot restrain ourselves or turn ourselves from sin. Have we ever tried? Some people try to reform their lives. Some come to realize that the pathway that they're treading is a dangerous one that will lead them to destruction. And they seek to try and reform their lives and make themselves better. Have you ever tried to do it? Have you ever tried to fight against sin? The hymn writer says this: "The more I fought against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more." There is a propensity within us to evil. We love sin. Our very nature is in communion with sin. We sin willfully daily. We are habitual sinners. But it is in the will and purpose of the Holy Spirit to convict and to convince us of our sins, to bring us low in the dust of humiliation. Oh, what a solemn thing it is when powerfully the knowledge of sin comes upon us. And we see ourselves as filthy creatures, unworthy of any mercy of God. And that we come to realize we must perish eternally, and sin and hell will be our portion. But it is, I say, in the purpose of the Spirit of God to teach us in this way our helplessness and our hopelessness, that we can do nothing for ourselves, that we are impotent to do any good thing, that salvation is the work of God. It is especially to this subject that we want to try and draw some thoughts. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. First thing we want to notice in this verse is that faith comes before baptism. He that believeth. What is it to believe? In modern times, the churches having so decayed that easy believism has become so rampant that very few even understand what real faith is. People think that they can give themselves faith, or that a preacher can work up faith in the people by his eloquence or by his zeal or by the power of oratory or by his superior knowledge. A man tends to think that faith is such a simple thing that anyone can believe. Now let's be clear. Faith is a simple thing when God gives it. But if God does not give us faith, all our trying, all our endeavours will never produce it. Faith, we are expressly told in the Word of God, is the gift of God. Now, it's grace that saves us. As the apostle clearly teaches in writing to the Ephesians, he says, by grace are ye saved. And we need to remember this, that if we are saved, it is owing to the grace of Almighty God. It is that grace in the covenant purposes of God which brings salvation to mankind. Salvation is of the Lord. We are debtors then to the work of God and the dispensing of his wonderful grace unto his covenant people. But as the apostle goes on in that passage in Ephesians, he says, through faith, this is the vehicle by which grace is known by the believer. He that believeth. Now, how does faith come? Well, Paul again, writing to the Romans, says that faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. But not all those that hear the gospel preach believe. And so we need to be given a hearing ear. And we need to be given a believing heart. For without these, all else will miserably fail. 1 said, then came the word of the Lord expressly unto me. And there are one or two here tonight who I know can understand this. The word of God coming with divine power. Yes, we can listen to many sermons. We might even admire the message that is preached. And we may have some interest in its content. And these things may stay with us for a while. And may even grant us some comfort. There is a natural comfort in reading and hearing God's word. But when it pleases the Holy Spirit to bring the word of God powerfully to our hearts and minds, what a difference it makes. It makes all the difference in the world. It makes a vital difference. It makes a total difference. Now we hear, not only with the outward ear, but we hear with the hearing of the heart. Now our heart receives the truth as it is in Jesus. Remember the woman at the well. How the Lord gently leads her to faith in himself. And she goes and tells the people, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And it seems as though they believed her report. And they came and heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And they could say to the woman, now we believe. Not only because thou hast told us. Now we believe because we have heard him for ourselves. And isn't this the very essence of it? To hear the voice of Jesus. To hear by faith the words of Christ to our never dying soul. To believe that it is the word of the Lord spoken unto me. You can have a church full of people, all listening to the same sermon. But it may be just one person in that whole congregation that hears to the profit of their never dying souls, who hears and receives a blessing of the Lord because that word was intended for them. There is a sense in which we preach indiscriminately. We preach to the whole congregation, whether large or small. But we preach knowing this, that it will only have an effect if the Lord is pleased to take of the word and apply it with divine power to some soul. He that believeth. We have to ask ourselves then this question. Has the word of God ever come to us with such power? Has it ever come with that almighty power that can break the hardest heart and warm that heart that is cold as clay? And it will have such an effect upon us that we will never be the same people again. Our whole world will be turned upside down. It will be with a plea. Give me Christ, or else I die. There will be a longing. Having once heard the voice of love and mercy, we will ever want more. We can never be satisfied until in glory we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. He that believeth. Do we believe? Yes, I know. I can be fairly sure that everyone in this building tonight believes that there is a God. Believes that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Believes generally the Bible as it is written. But do you believe with that saving faith? That God-given faith? Are you like that one who said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I believe"? He had a modicum of faith, but he said, "Help thou mine unbelief." We never have that faith which is so clear, which casts all doubting out. No, there is much unbelief mingled with our faith. We are but poor things. But the prophet said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Have we believed the report that has been given unto us? If we have this God-given faith, then we have been renewed in the spirit of our minds. Indeed, we have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Because he who begins a good work in you will perform it, that is, complete it, to the day of Jesus Christ, to his appearing. The Lord does not come to tempt us or to suggest partial truths to us. The Spirit comes to convince us of our sins and to lead to Jesus Christ. And when the gospel has its desired effect upon the hearts of God's people, immediately faith will rise up within them. Their eyes will be opened to behold wondrous things out of God's law. When Philip preached to the eunuch, his eyes were opened. Now he could understand the passage that he had been studying in his chariot. He saw now the whole key that unlocked the great mystery. He saw Jesus as that one who had come and suffered for the sins of his people, laid down his life that they might be set free, rose again for their justification, entered into heaven as their mediator and intercessor. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And what was the answer that Philip gave him? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Not just a superficial faith, not just a temporary faith, but a God-given faith which endures all things, overcomes all things, and outlives all things. A faith which triumphs over all adversities. A faith that endures to the end, that the soul might be saved. If thou hast this real faith, this God-given faith, this faith which fixes upon the object of faith, the person of the Lord Jesus, faith in Christ. This is where faith must lie, in the person of Jesus and in him alone. If we have that faith, then as the Lord Jesus Christ says to all his disciples, "If or as ye love me, keep my commandments. The commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ are not harsh. They're not a burden to the soul that's been touched by the finger of God. There is such a loving desire. Thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. There's such a willingness and a delight to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in which, whatever way he will lead us. And be baptized. What does the word baptism mean? It's often been said it is a pity that the godly translators of this King James Bible used this word baptizo as it is in the Greek. The Dutch Bible perhaps is clearer when it speaks of John the Dipper rather than John the Baptist. Because that's what the word really means. It means to plunge, dip, or immerse. And the eunuch and Philip went down into the water and he baptized him there. And they came up again out of the water. What does it set forth? Well, as Paul, writing in his epistles, clearly shows, to be baptized with the Lord Jesus is to be baptized into his death. And we believe that baptism sets that forth. As a person goes down into that watery grave and comes forth again, setting forth death and resurrection, setting forth the old and the new, setting forth the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was baptized by John. Suffer it to be so now. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, the Lord is not saying here that if we're not baptized, we cannot be saved. Clearly, the thief upon the cross was not baptized, and yet he was saved. As the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And if we consider these words carefully, faith, in one sense, does not save us. Neither does baptism. As I said before, it is grace that saves us. But faith is given of God. And baptism is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in love to the Saviour, we follow him. But he that believeth not shall be damned. What an awful thought that we can live and die without faith, and damnation will be our portion. We live in a day when to have faith is a rare commodity. It's found in very few. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "When I come, shall I find faith in the earth?" But rather than looking to others, let us look to ourselves. Let us question the fact. Do I have the faith of God's elect? This is a vital thing. Without faith, we must perish. But with faith, trusting in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His finished work, in all that He is and all that He has done, our salvation is assured. It gives unto the Christian a comfortable hope in the unfailing mercies of a covenant-keeping God. God who is so good, so kind, so full of compassion, so merciful. Oh, do we love the Lord? And this is one way of proving whether we have faith. Faith and love go together. We cannot say that we have faith and do not love the Lord or His people. But where there is love, it is an evidence that this one has faith in God. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice how the disciples immediately took up this work. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. Here is the evidence then that the Lord is in it, that the Lord blesses the preaching of the gospel to the salvation of souls. Now, the preacher is nothing. Christ is everything. It is by His divine power that souls will be saved. That power exerted in the Word, that power that moves the soul and brings it as a lover of the Lord Jesus. Oh, do we love Him with all our hearts? Do we love Him for all that He yet is? Whoever lives to intercede on the behalf of His dear people, who lives, all glory to His name, our glorious Jesus, ever lives to bring His people at last to Himself, and there they shall enjoy His presence through a never-ending eternity. And the hymn writer puts forth the question, shall I among them stand? Let me leave you with that word. Amen.